You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Pastor Jim is teaching verse by verse through the book of Luke. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to worship with us, we have service times and directions available on our church's website at calvarychapelkc.com. You can also call the church office at 913-681-1635. Now, let's join Pastor Jim in today's study.
Verse 4, he says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Again, this is not, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 are in the context of beware of hypocrisy. It's not separate. This is a whole thought that Jesus is conveying. You remember what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. It's a great example of it. You remember what happened. They lied about what they had sold a piece of property for. And lying was not why they got struck dead. They got struck dead because they tried to act. There was this big thrust of enthusiasm and excitement because people were selling things that they had, and they were kind of just sharing in common those things. Well, Ananias and Sapphira got all excited about this. But they conspired together about how much they had sold. But they wanted to appear real spiritual. They wanted to seem real spiritual. Ooh, now we're getting into what verse 4 and 5 is talking about. Now we're getting into something here. "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body." Mankind, other people, they could, what is their view of you? That's what it's talking about. Man, I love that in Philippians. Jesus made himself of no reputation. And what are you and I most concerned about most of the time? Our reputation. Who cares what people think about you? Man, he says, man, be concerned about what God thinks about you, not what people think about you. And see, hypocrisy is more concerned about what people think, but people might be able to destroy the body, that fear that they could maybe destroy your body. But man, that's not the ultimate thing that you should be concerned about. We should have reverent respect and fear for the one true living God, the one who can actually has real control over our destiny in that sense. That's whom we're to fear, not other people. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man always brings a snare." That's a fact. The fear of man brings a snare. Man, doesn't it though? We start worrying about what people think and how they see us and this and that. And then it just creates this weird fear inside of us. And it really, that fear leads to hypocrisy. The fear of what people think can lead us into that hypocrisy. And we can start playing the hypocrite. Peepers do that. They play the hypocrite. Peepers and people. But you can see how that falls into, you know, well, what if I don't wear, you know, get all super dressed up, you know, on a Sunday morning? We should be very thankful that, you know, we're comfortable in casual attire. But man, people can come as they want, as dressed up as they want and as dressed down as they want, because God's interested in your heart. That's what God's interested in. He's interested in my heart and your heart, our hearts. That's what he's interested in. Not all this external stuff. What were the religious people all obsessed about? And that, remember, Jesus was just dealing with this. Hey, you didn't wash your hands ceremonially. That's what we just spoke about in our recent study. And these are the kind of things, and Jesus is saying, man, you've missed it. Fear of what people think. And then he goes on in verse 6 and 7 and really gives a great definition for this. He says, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? I mean, it's just these worthless little birds, basically, and they're sold for two copper coins. And not one of them is forgotten before God. Not one of them dies and hits the ground, but that God's not keenly aware of it. And then he goes on and says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He says, God knows you intimately, knows all about you. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So, man, put your trust in God, not in other people's view of who you are. Put your trust in the living God. What does God think about you? What does God think about your response? What does God think about what your friends say at school and how you handle yourself at school? What do your friends say about the job site? What does God think about the job site and how you handle yourself? What does God think about your interaction and reaction and carrying on and how you talk with your husband and your wife and your children? And what does God think about? That's really what matters. Not what other people think, but what does God think about that? What does God's word say about that? All in the context of this idea of hypocrisy. He says, man, fear can lead you into that. Be careful. And then he also goes on and says to them, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. He loves us so much. You know, really, that he doesn't even ever take his eyes off of us. He's focused on you. You are the apple of his eye. God loves you that much. Basically, what he's saying, one of the keys to help you regarding hypocrisy is make it clearly known who you are and to whom you belong. That will help you with hypocrisy. You get into a job site environment, better to offer someone an invite to church because it starts to clearly talk about intent. If you talk to someone, you say, hey, listen, if you ever want to just go with me on Wednesday night or Thursday night or whatever night you want to go, Sunday night and Sunday morning, whatever, you say that right out of the bat. You talk to somebody that you meet, you tell them, hey, listen, how about if you ever want to come to youth group meeting, whatever it is, whatever age you are, you connect it with God. You ever want to do something like that with me? Would you like to go with me? Would you like to do this? You know what? It sure stops them from wanting to pass you a hit off of something. It sure slows down the, hey, will you want to go party with us? It sure slows down all that activity. Because you've already stated where you're at. You've already said, hey, this is who I am. This is what I'm about. And it's going to curtail. Now you're not going to get pushed into this hypocrisy thing, you know, where you're going to be getting caught in this compromise situation. Those are good keys. These are helpful, what Jesus is saying to us here. Let it be known. Be clear. Confess Christ before men. Just tell people. It's a good key to help us to keep ourselves from playing the hypocrite. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. And then when they bring you into the synagogues and magistrates, I'll get back to that. I know your wheels are turning. I'll get back to that. When they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The Lord's going to minister to you. The Lord's going to give you insight by the power of his Spirit on what to say and how to handle that situation in a way that might bring him glory. You know, rejecting God's love through his Son, Jesus Christ, and leaving the planet rejecting God is the only unpardonable sin. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit is to draw us and to point us to the person of Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to draw us into, to woo us, to pull us in. The Holy Spirit's always pointing to Jesus, always pointing to Jesus. And that we feel when we're being drawn in, that the Spirit comes alongside and starts to pull us in and starts to point out who Jesus is and how much he loves us. But the person that blasphemes or ultimately rejects the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. In other words, there is a finality to that. There is no other chance. Once you breathe your last here, there is no other chance. This is a very important thing. This gives us a sense of urgency in our communication with others, because that is it. The opportunity, I always encourage people, that today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. Or don't put it off, man. God loves you. God wants to have fellowship with you. God's got a purpose and a plan for your life. But don't hold off. Don't hold off. Don't put it off till tomorrow, to tomorrow, to tomorrow. But I can't guarantee you, and you can't guarantee you tomorrow. You've got today. So today is the day of salvation. Man, we want to confess Jesus, not be caught up in these hypocrisy things. So Jesus is talking to his disciples and says, hey, there's a couple of things you really need to be aware of and be cautious about. And so the first was hypocrisy. The next one, this part two, verse 13, then one of them in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made you a judge or who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Who made me the one to decide between the two of you? But Jesus isn't saying that he's not capable of arbitrating situations. That's not his statement. His statement is this guy's all concerned about his material stuff. And Jesus said, man, that's not really my focus. Your material stuff is not my biggest concern. That's not my biggest focus. You know, this idea of God taking bad people and making them good people, you know, that would be the main focus. But that's not really the focus. Taking this person that's doing something wrong and making them a better person. That's not really the focus. The real focus that Jesus has is to take dead people and make them alive in him. That's really his focus. Now, in so doing, that does make us better people. Absolutely. It ought to be changing us from the inside out. But the main focus is not just this issue of the material goods and trying to reconnect and make things right between others. You know, that's not God's main focus. His main focus is dead people, giving them life. All have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. All need the hope of salvation. All of us. Now, just a sidebar note on this that's kind of interesting. Their culture, Jewish culture, as far as how they divided inheritance, this is an interesting little side note of how they did it. I like how they did it. The oldest was the executor of the estate in our terms. The oldest was the executor of the estate. And the oldest was to divide the inheritance amongst the family. But the catch on this that I really like is that, because I'm the youngest, so I like this, the youngest got to choose first what part he got. The oldest divided it, and the youngest got to choose which part, and it went from the youngest all the way back up to the oldest. You think the oldest is going to be concerned about making sure it's equitable? That's great, isn't it? What a great concept. What a great way to do it. The oldest got to divide it, but it started from the youngest and went back up to the oldest on choosing which portion they wanted to take. What? It's just wonderful. But God says here, man, you know, Jesus is just saying, hey, that's not my biggest concern. And then he goes on and says, because this issue is about material goods. And he said to them, take heed and beware of the next one, covetousness. For one's life does not consist, and really that word is, or is satisfied by, the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, the interesting thing about things is the more things you've got, the more things you have to take care of. That's my experience, you know? The more stuff you have, the more responsibility you have to deal with your stuff. How many of you got a garage full of stuff? An attic full of stuff? My wife was, boy, that was fast. I'm not going to ask that question ever again. Bam! I was up there. Garage full of stuff. This is going to be a self-condemning message now, isn't it? I can see it coming. So if you want to get a hold of me tomorrow, just stop on by. I'll be in my garage sorting through stuff. Oh, my. The times, I help my dad move a lot. And when my grandfather died, we got a lot of stuff from my granddad's garage and stuff, you know, screws, nails. Actually, small kegs of nails, you know, boxes of nails. You know, I can't tell you the number of times I've moved those. And I'm sure my kids say the same thing about me. Dad, how many times do we have to pick? Well, we don't know when we're going to need that. But this idea of who owns who, do you really possess your possessions or do your possessions possess you? You know, is really what it, who controls who? Do you control your stuff or does your stuff, all the stuff you got to do, control what you're doing? You see, that's what happens. And it's a real trickery, I think, of the enemy. And this word covetousness, before we go any further, let's get a good definition on this. Wanting more of what we already have enough of. Covetousness. Wanting more of what we already have enough of. Think about that. Isn't that so true? I ask myself this. I ask others this. When is enough enough? And I believe that's a personal decision that we all have to decide. When is enough enough? Because covetousness can set in, wanting more of what we already have enough of. And it's not just wanting, like, sometimes it's not these great grandeur things that we have going, but it's just a little bit more. But that little bit more is never, it's always a little bit more. It's not just a little bit more. It's always just a little bit more. So you get the little bit more, and then there's another little bit more, and another little bit more, and another, and it just goes on and on and on. And it is, unfortunately, leads to a lack of contentment. And I guess the question is what is, and I think the Lord would ask us in our hearts this today, what is controlling your life? See, there's only so many hours of each day. There's only so much time. And that's what we get, 24 hours a day. You know, that's what we all get. And we say 7 days a week. Yeah, well, I can't guarantee you that. I know you got 24 hours you're working on right now. That and you're in the midst of it. That's what we don't have. Now is what we've got. And this idea of what is controlling or what is the thing that's pushing us along in our lives. And he says, man, be careful. Beware of covetousness. Take heed. It's a strong term. Take heed. Beware of it. It can creep in and it starts to control your life. I liked this one that I came across, this little quote. The rich man is not who has the most, but he who needs the least. Man, that's a good one. It's not the person that has the most. It's the one who needs the least. And we should ask the Lord to examine inside of us, ask the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. Because when this starts to set in, it becomes a character issue for us. Because it becomes part of the master obsession in our lives. Covetousness when it creeps in, because it's always wanting more of something we already have enough of. Man, the one who needs the least is really wealthy. This thought goes on for a bit. Let's keep going and kind of wrap up our thoughts on this morning. Jesus then went into a parable in verse 16, and says, in order to explain or give more light to this thought, he says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. So there's a tremendous blessing. There's, you know, good things that are happening in this individual's life. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Now, there is no inquiry with God, is there? There's no asking God about this. This is just, basically, it's a carnal thought process. He thought within himself, and he says, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. So this thought process is just a fleshy thought process. It's just, hey, man, you know, I've got all this. And so now I've just got to keep all of this because there's never going to be enough. So I've got to store all of it. How many of you have a storage space? Think about that. You know, it's just, it's crazy. It's a great business, you know, the storage business, because people got to store all their covetous stuff that they've got, you know? It's awful. It's just an awful thing. And I will say to my soul, this actually is an Epicurean philosophy, seriously, that's what it is. But it is a worldview, a worldly view. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Epicurean philosophy says, for tomorrow we die. So it's party on, is basically what it is. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just, man, now I'm finally arrived. And so now I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to take my ease. But God said to him, fool. Man, think about that. God doesn't call people foolish too often. That's a strong term when God says, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. You know, so all this stuff that you've worked so hard of obtaining and gathering and making sure you store it up, and now you're going to kick back and take it easy, and all of a sudden, you blow a gasket and you die. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Well, now whose is it? The thought is where is it? You can't take it with you. How many see the U-Haul hooked up to the hearse? You know? It doesn't happen. You can't take any of it with you. Now, as we go on to this a little bit further, you can send it ahead, but you can't take it with you. It all stays here. Whose will it be? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. I know a lot of times as we listen to the word, sometimes we really get convicted by God's word. And you know, there's those times where we really need to repent and give our lives over to the Lord. The Bible, it says, for the wages of sin is death. You know, death is something, this destructive force, and it's this thing that, you know, our bodies are in this slow decay process. And you know, ultimately, we all are going to have a physical death. But spiritually, you don't have to die. We would die in our sin if not for the gift of God. And that's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we want to receive that gift. We don't want to be paid the wages of our sin. We want to have everlasting life. And so you can pray this simple prayer of faith. If you've been, you know, listening and just hearing and just knowing that, man, God's tugging on your heart and you just know that there's something more to this life. Well, God wants to make himself real to you, just like he's done in my life as I was once troubled and struggling and distant from God, partying, trying to drown all my sorrows, as it were. But you know, the Lord is there and he loves you and wants to meet you right where you're at. Just pray this simple prayer along with me. It doesn't matter whether you're driving or out on a walk, just with your earbuds in, just in a place where you can listen on your computer, wherever you might be. If you're listening to this right now, you can pray this simple prayer and have everlasting life. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin. I want to ask that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. I give my life to you. I don't want the wages of sin, which is death, but I want the gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus,
my Lord now. I'm thankful, Lord, for your forgiveness, and I just ask that, Lord, as I start this new life, you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that my life might please you and bring you glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains. Jesus, God.